Matthew's gospel closes with these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus says. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age." I chose that passage to be read at my ordination. I thought it was appropriate. Go and make disciples. That's sort of our job at the time. All authority has been given by extension to you. I like that part. All the power, right? Okay, it was a long time ago, and I've learned a thing or two since then. I learned a couple of things this week about power. We came home last Saturday from Jace Pollard's wedding in Amarillo to a house that was no longer air-conditioned. It was air-conditioned when we left. It was newly air-conditioned when the 3-year-old air conditioner got fixed about 2 weeks ago. And I called the air conditioning people and pitched a fit. And they came out and said, "Call an electrician. This is not our problem." Oh, great. Well, the electrician came out and spent 2 hours last Saturday night telling us that, it's not in the box, it's not at the meter, it's somewhere in between. Lovely. He said, "Well, if you're fortunate, we won't have to come out and dig up the driveway and replace everything." We were not fortunate. So we have had a week of minimal power and people digging up our driveway and putting in all manners of things because we've had no power. All the power. I started thinking about how much we take it for granted and how much we depend on electricity. And where does that come from? You know, well, it comes from LP&L or whatever the heck. Well, when you think about this for a minute, all authority, all power comes from God, so says the Bible. How does this work? Well, it works this way. I've been thinking about this. Electricity comes into our homes through wires and so on, but it starts usually with elements, carbon or coal, or in some instances uranium, that is ignited or heated, that heats water, that becomes steam, that spins turbines, that generates the electricity. Now, the engineering part is pretty remarkable, but it starts with the elements that are provided by God, all the power. Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock, the lights came on and we said, "Thank God." That was the right answer. Thank God for all the power. It starts with basic elements provided to us for free at creation. We pay the electric bill for the engineering and the infrastructure. Fair enough. It was real nice to have a cool house at the end of the day, last Friday. We define power in our social world a little differently, a couple of different ways, actually. And I teach this to my freshmen. I got a whole horde of them coming in on Tuesday. I can't wait. I'll school them up good. Power, in one sense, in the individual sense, is the ability to set a goal and achieve it. All of us have done that in the course of our lives. Kids do that on a day-by-day basis, although they don't think about it that way. I want to learn how to do this task. I want to become faster, quicker, more adept. To set a goal and achieve it. Well, one of the things that's implied by that is, there's some variability in our culture for who gets to do that more readily than others. I tell my students, we sort of live with this myth, and it is a myth, that, let's say, on the first day of kindergarten, we all line up on a straight line. It's a very long straight line. We all line up on that line, and we fire the gun off, and we go charging over there, and on the back wall over there, just out of reach, there's a college degree. By God, let's go get it, right? A little bit higher, maybe a master's degree. If you've got a pogo stick, you can get a doctorate. Not a very powerful pogo stick, but less powerful than you think. But anyway, the myth is that we all start at the same place. We don't. I like to liken, I liken this akin to the running of a marathon and how they stage the major marathons in our world. The starting line is actually a grid, and it goes back for some distance. And sort of interesting to me is that the people at the starting line of the New York Marathon are the most elite runners in the world. The ones that can run the fastest get to start at the head of the line. That's sort of an that's not arbitrary. That's how they do it. If you can qualify for a major marathon and barely geese over the time requirement, well, you start at the back, and it may take you 10 or 15 minutes just to get to the starting line. That's the point. Well, if you look at, I mean, there's a million examples of this. The one that's most easily accessible, I think, is you look at the variation in school funding, the per pupil funding rate, as it varies by state, as it varies by county, as it varies by district. And in every state in the U.S., some school districts are funded 10, 15, 17,000 per kid per year. Others, maybe 3, 4, or 5. There's upwards of a threefold difference that plays itself out in resources for education. Those are decisions we make that are driven by politics and economics. I don't mean to make more of that than to say not everybody starts at the same place. You can get on a subway in New York City at Central Park South and the river. And when you get on, you're standing in quite nearly the wealthiest congressional district in the U.S. You get on the subway, go 9 stops in 20 minutes to Yankee Stadium, you're standing in one of the most poorly, one of the poorest congressional districts in the U.S. My question, rhetorically, that I pose to students, which side of the river do you hope you get born on? It's a metaphor. Because we get born more or less randomly. Everyone born in the U.S., especially born to middle class or upper parents, has in effect worldwide won the lottery. We have. That means we have a much better chance of setting a goal and achieving it than a lot of other people. No need to feel guilty about that. To whom much is given, much is required. To set a goal and achieve it is a gift. And it is a gift we are asked to use to make the world better for others, in whatever way that makes any sense. It's no different than asking a fourth grader to show a kindergartner where the drinking fountain is. That's as apt a metaphor as I can think of right now for what it means to be called to discipleship. All the power comes from the creator at creation, the elements, carbon and uranium, if you trace it back. The power to set a goal and achieve it, largely related to random chance, but also intellect and insight and stewardship. On the subject of which, another definition of power. Actually, power specifically defined as authority. Authority is a kind of power that not only enables you to set a goal and achieve it, but it enables you to tell other people to work on your behalf. Elected officials are given authority. Teachers are given authority. We actually distinguish 3 types of authority, and this is on the test in introductory sociology. Traditional authority, parenthood, is tradition. Parents are given authority over children. It works its way into the legal system. It works its way into our consciousness. By tradition, this is how successful societies are ordered. Another example of traditional authority is if you happen to be lucky enough not only to be born on the right side of the river, but to be the child of a ruling monarch and be next in line to the throne, well, that's again traditional authority. It's been given unto you. Rational legal authority, authority conferred by law. We choose who will lead us in city government, local, state, federal, and so on. We ask them to be good stewards of the authority they've been given to set policy, make and change laws, implement infrastructure. They do it to varying degrees of success and decency. But I think they do it to a greater degree with success and decency the more they understand that this is power or authority that has been given through a legal process. They serve at the pleasure of the electorate. Wouldn't that be refreshing? Traditional authority, legal authority, and maybe the most interesting, charismatic authority. Martin Luther King was a charismatic leader, and this is the 50th anniversary of his most charismatic moment, and it changed the world. All of us have different levels of charisma. We draw people to us, and people respect us based on the nature of our way of interacting. I was talking to a bunch of friends the other day about the Tech football program, and we were obviously, you know, it all revolves around the new coach and what might happen and all of that. And I said, well, you know, I find it intriguing and oddly hopeful that Cliff Kingsbury has both a Super Bowl ring and the distinction of being academic All-American when he was at Tech. And one of my buddies, somewhat derisively, mostly of me, not Coach Kingsbury, said, well, is that going to make him a good coach? I said, well, maybe, maybe not, but it will make him a good leader because he has credibility and, in some sense, charisma. That is a very powerful source of change. Leaders, effective leaders, don't ask those who lead to go anywhere they haven't been. And Cliff Kingsbury has been to the Super Bowl. He has achieved academic honor. And he's not then pushing the team to any place that he has not been. Charismatic leadership. I will show you how to get this done. And by the way, I know how to do that because I've done it. All authority, all power. How do we make disciples in light of Jesus' charge? It's really not terribly complicated. If we recognize that all the power, whether it be electric power, charismatic authority, or simply the ability to set a goal and achieve it, all the power comes from God. All the power that comes from God has been given to us for free. All we are asked to do with all the power that comes to us freely is give it away. That's how you make disciples. Amen.